Thank you, Derek, for your prayer. Just one thing, and before I get started, a little bit of housekeeping. If you want to follow along today, you'll find a handout. And being that I'm not regularly doing this, I just took the template and put the notes in. You'll see the scripture at the top, 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter this morning, but the scripture we're going to look at this morning is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So if you want to get a chance, you can just open your Bibles to 1 Peter in the New Testament. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Korea. And we had some business there, and when I got there, we had a Korean agent who was there to travel with me, take me around visiting people in Korea. And, you know, usually when you go to visit another place, whether it's another culture or whatever, you enjoy experiencing that culture. So, you know, I really was anxious to try the Korean food. And I've got to tell you, out of different places I have had a chance to travel in the world, there was no place that I struggled with the food as much as I did there. So for 3 days, I was breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It was terrible. The food was, you know, was so strongly seasoned, and I was doing my best to try to tolerate it. And you're with a local Korean, you know, how's it taste? Well, not too bad, you know. So at the last day that we ended up in the city of Seoul, Korea, and the last day we visited a customer who spoke English, and we were able to have our meeting. And then he said, "Now, Mr. Bingham," and he said, "I want to take you for lunch." He said, "I give you a choice." He said, "We can do fine Korean restaurant or TGIF. I said, "TGIF? What do you mean?" He goes, "TGIF." I go, "You mean American TGIF?" He goes, "Yes, American TGIF." Oh, could we? So we went there, and you know, I got a hamburger, and it tasted exactly the same way it tasted when I got a hamburger at Williamsport TGIF or Harrisburg. Now, how does that happen? You're halfway around the world, and you get a sandwich that tastes the same way. And I'm sure many of you have experienced the same thing. Maybe you just travel to Harrisburg or Philadelphia, but you go to Burger King, you go to Applebee's, and there's an entree you like, and you order it, and it tastes exactly the same. How do they do that? How's that happen? It's because organizations have developed a disciplined process ensuring that the ingredients or the recipes that they use will be serve you the same thing no matter where you are. And you know what? I'm part of a family business. In fact, my father and mother are here this morning. And we have different locations. And one of the things we do is to painstakingly try to put a process in place that no matter what or where our product is shipped from, it's done the same way. And over the years, I've studied organizations, and I've looked at it and thought, how does that organizational structure happen? And when I've really looked at it and found out, is that structure is really a pattern that comes from Scripture. And we're going to be looking at that a little more this morning. But, of course, organizations and products, they come and go. But God's Word and His truth are timeless. And so, God has put in place a process to deliver that same truth proclaimed back in the very beginning of the Old Testament to you and I today. And that God-inspired structure really started back with Moses in leading the children of Israel. The children of Israel had multiplied, and Moses was struggling to know how to do it. So Moses' father-in-law came to him. Now, it's not always easy to take advice from your father-in-law. My father-in-law is here this morning. I always listen to him, but I know for some people, it may not be easy. But Moses, here's what Moses' father-in-law Jethro said to him in Exodus 18, verses 21 and 22. "Moreover," he said, "look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you." From the beginning, we see how God uses faithful men to care for and lead His people. It's really God's plan of care for His people. In Acts, upon Christ's ascension, we see the Holy Spirit descend and indwell believers and encompass both Jew and Gentile to form the church. The church started. And I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, because this really describes the church of who we are today. And it says, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to life for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for all ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Now I just realized something. I think you might be looking at the NIV version. I'm reading from the ESV version. So there may be a few differences, but I really think you're going to get the essence of what we're saying here. That the church, with Spirit-filled believers, was the institution that God ordained for His presence on earth. And I want you to remember that the plight of the believers that were being written to, that Peter was writing to, remember the very fact that we were talking about sojourners and exiles. These were people that were scattered in this book of 1 Peter. They needed someone to come and to help them to know how to survive and remain faithful. And the purpose of Peter's letter and other New Testament writers was to meticulously lay an inspired recipe, much like we talked about that recipe, lay an inspired recipe for the church to carry forth God's truth. Did it work? Well, incredibly, Sunbury City Church is here today because of that. We're a church plant from Jerusalem. It all started there. And because of faithful men and faithful people that carried the truth of the gospel, we exist and are here today. A similar example we found in Moses, where Moses in Exodus, the apostles charged the churches to select overseers, pastors, elders to care for His people. So today, we're going to look at that scripture to see that position, the position of elders, and learn what role they are instructed to play. So we're going to look at this passage that we're going to cover today, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 4 really speak to the role of the elders, and verse 5 really speaks to the role of the body of believers. And so I'm going to read again. I'm going to be reading from the ESV version. It may be a little different, but here's what it says. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. First, let me say to you that the terms in verse 2, shepherd and overseer, as well as elder, is really all one role, and we see these terms used interchangeably throughout the New Testament. When you hear these descriptions, elders, shepherd, overseer, what comes to mind? Gray-headed advisors or bearded chieftains like Eric? Well, here's what the scripture says they should look like. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so they do not fall into disgrace or into the snare of the devil. Well, these qualifications call for principled men of integrity. Don't you think for one moment that those serving in this role are flawless or without sin? Rather, I'd like to believe that these are people that have seen their flaws, have experienced God's forgiveness and His grace, and are committed to loving God and living the gospel. That, I think, is what you read in these qualifications. So what is the role? What is the role of an elder? Believe me, I've had to ask myself that question. And as I studied this passage of Scripture, I've come up with one critical thing. I think the primary role of an elder is to protect the flock. To protect the flock. Serving the church by protecting her from harm. And if you think about the role of a shepherd, it makes sense, doesn't it? A shepherd protects his sheep. Shepherds guard sheep. I want to share three core functions that I think we're called to do in protecting the flock. First, feed. Right before Jesus ascended into heaven, listen to the charge he gave Peter concerning the church in John 21:15-17. This is a compelling passage. He said, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. The point here is clear. Feeding is protecting. And the application, I think, is practical. Sheep that are not fed will die. That's why we urge you to be faithful, to come to Sunday morning worship service, to come to missional, get involved in missional communities, because if you're not connected, if you're not being fed, you're going to be malnourished, you're going to die spiritually. We want you to become stronger in your love for God and to live the gospel, our first two missions. And we can't feed you if you're not here. And I think this is a good place for me to emphasize the important role that preaching and sharing God's word plays. And I want to look particularly at a passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 that talks about the role of the church in building up the church, building up the sheep, nourishing the sheep. And it says in Ephesians chapter 4, and he said, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. And listen to this. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in every way unto Him who is the head, unto Christ. The most important role that we need from Derek is the teaching and preaching of God's Word. And there's no substitute for scriptural admonition and exhortation. It reminds us regularly of God's grace and His truths. And it's essential, as this scriptural passage is essential to fortify us against heresy and false doctrine. We need to allow Derek time to prayerfully and study them, meditate, so that he can teach us God's truth and exhort us to love God and not to live the gospel. 2 Timothy 4:2 says it this way, as Paul talking to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and complete patience and teaching. Furthermore, those who have the role of preaching should receive a greater acknowledgement and care from the congregation. And that's why we talk about laying out a budget for Sunbury City Church and why we give, why we support a head shepherd, a chief shepherd like Derek, or I should say a chief elder like Derek, a preaching elder, is because we need to give him time to study. We need to give him time to be praying for us and to care for us. And that's why it says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. That's why we believe in giving, that we can support Derek and his family. And I hope if you're a family member here, you'll consider that. Consider your role in helping to support them and the role that they play in feeding us. Might be a little trite to say this, but I thought about it. Even sheep care for the shepherd, don't they? By giving of their wool? It's part of what we do. Feed my sheep. The second core function upon feeding, and I think an elder plays, is judging and disciplining. A shepherd is constantly watching for danger to the flock. Wolves who sneak in amongst the sheep. And in verse 2 of our passage, it says, exercise oversight. I believe elders need to graciously exercise judgment. When we hear the word judge, it has a tendency to make us cringe. Because we often are quoted Jesus' words in Matthew 7. It says, judge not that you be not judged. But it might surprise you to learn how much the Bible speaks about this subject and the important role it plays in the church in disciplining and protecting and purifying the church. 1 Corinthians 5, 12-13, it says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside, but purge the evil person from among you. 1 Peter 4:17. We just looked at this, I think, last week. I was back at the kids' space, but it says it very, very succinctly here. Peter is setting this up. It says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if I told you I had four daughters and I've been a really good father to two of them, what would you think? Not bad, 50%. No. See, what's the matter with the guy? I've got to be a good father to all of them. And so within the church family here, we're called as elders to be responsible to everyone who's part of our family. And sometimes that involves disciplining. It involves approaching people and saying, hey, look, I think you're in error here. And when doing that, we're really following the model, Shepherd Christ. Hebrews 12:6 says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And while the elders were chiefly responsible for protecting the flock and judging and disciplining, yet it's the work of the whole church. And I just want to make that point this morning. I want to take a moment to talk about how we function as a family. You see, we all need correction at times. We all need ways to be encouraged. And James it speaks, it says, "For we all stumble in many ways. We need reminders of who we are." And I love this portion of Scripture that really demonstrates this in the early church. In Acts chapter 18, verse 26, there was a, I don't know how, what the age of the guy was. I'm assuming he's a young guy, Apollos, who was very fervent to share God's word. And it says in 18:26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So he's speaking to the Jews in the church. But then when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Isn't that a neat picture? Two women in the church who heard this young guy speak and just pulled him aside in a very gentle and loving way to correct him and help him to speak more accurately. If you read later on in that passage of Scripture, you find out that Apollos went on to be a wonderful advocate for the gospel. I had a situation I just found out just this week that another believer that I know got involved in a business that took him away on Sunday mornings. And at first he thought, well, just be an occasional Sunday, I'll miss church. And finally it got to the point where almost every Sunday, the business was going strong, he couldn't get enough help, and so he was missing church almost every Sunday. And finally, some of the elders of the church called him and said, "Michael, we're missing you. You need to be here." And Michael was relaying this story, saying, "You know what? I'm so thankful because I kept delaying and delaying, and if it wouldn't have been for them to call me out on it, I probably would have just kept delaying and not made it faithful to church." That's what it looks like. Caring for each other. I see that even in our own family. I have four daughters, and it's kind of neat to watch sisters now. They're at the age where they call each other out. "Hey, what are you thinking? Why are you doing that?" That's what it looks like. So that kind of discipline that occurs in our personal conversations, in our missional communities, we're able to encourage, exhort each other. And I want to just take a moment, too, to say that within family, things happen. We can have disagreements. Someone can offend you, or you can offend somebody else, and we have even a biblical model to follow for that. And I want to just touch on that a moment here. In Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." So we have a model to follow that if we have issues between us, go. Don't talk to other people about it. Go to that person. And if they can't resolve it, then get other leaders in the church involved. But it's our obligation to follow the scriptural mandate to reconcile, to seek reconciliation. That's church discipline, not combination. Purging and purifying the church by the loving hand of God. This past May, Derek and Josh and I had a chance to go to Capitol Hill Baptist Church, then in Washington, D.C. And the whole idea was that they wanted to bring other church leaders in to learn what it's like to be elders within a church. It was really about eldership. And so we observed on a, I think it was a Thursday night, an elders meeting where we watched these elders pray for their church. And we're talking a very large church now, a church that had probably 500, 600 members. They prayed through part of the list of the on the elders list. And then they deliberated over situations in the church and how they could care for people. And then we even saw that they got a letter back from a person who had been excommunicated because of the way he was acting towards his family and towards his wife. And because he was excommunicated, he was touched by God to come back, and he wrote a letter of repentance. And the elders talked about this letter and said they voted as elders to receive him back, but they brought it before the congregation. And a few nights later, the congregational meeting was there, and Derek and Josh were there for that meeting. I get goosebumps when I think about this. And this man got up and read his letter of repentance to the whole church. Then he left. And the elders asked for questions, and finally they voted to bring him back into church membership. Do you know how powerful that was? This left an incredible impression on me. That's not easy. In fact, church discipline is not easy, and that's why many churches don't practice it. It's easier to let it go. But the consequences are monumental. Look at James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It's worth it. The third thing that I think, number one, we're to feed, number two, to judge, and number three, I think elders are called to exemplify. Verse 3 says, not domineering over those that in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Elders are to be an example. Christ is the ultimate shepherd, and elders are to embody the Spirit of God in caring for the church. With all our frailties and our failures, elders need to establish a faithful devotion to Christ, to the God of the universe. And in our humanness, I know we will disappoint. We'll fail. But even the Scripture gives us a model. If an issue arises with an elder, and you believe an elder needs attention, the Bible gives us a model to follow. There's an instruction in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, here's what you do. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. There's even a scriptural process to protect the sheep from elders who remain in sin. Remember, elders are not perfect, but we are called to be faithful. And while we not only take the lead in teaching and preaching, we also should take the lead in confession and daily repentance. I just want to give you one more verse of Scripture to look at. Listen to this admonition, and it makes me shudder at this responsibility. And it's given in Acts 20:28. Talking to elders, it says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which He obtained with His own blood. That's powerful. Makes me shudder. Verse 5, what's the congregational role? Verse 5 says, likewise, you who are younger. Now, I think when it says younger, it doesn't really of age, perhaps maybe speaking of spiritual maturity, but it's really talking to the body of believers. Be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. A passage found in Proverbs chapter 3. Really, I think what it means is we're to practice humility. Throughout Scripture, humility is extolled as a core characteristic of a Christian. Do you know a truly humble person? I think if you do, it's someone who probably is joyful, and they'll always find interested in you, not themselves. True humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And you look back in a passage you covered, I think, just last week in 1 Peter 4:8-11, as Peter again, remember, he's writing to this group of exiles and sojourners, and here's what he says. He says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God. Varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever." Without humble submission and love for each other, we cannot function as a church the way God intended. And our greatest example is Jesus, the chief shepherd, when He lays down His life for His sheep. In Philippians 2:5-8, I love this passage of Scripture. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." I got a Christmas card some time ago, and it showed a picture of Hitler and Stalin, and the card says something like this, said there were many men who wanted to be God. But you open it up and it said there was only one God who was willing to become a man and die for us. The God of the universe, humbling Himself to die for you and me. Take your place. Why would Christ come and die? To pay a debt we could never pay. You see, our sin has separated us from God. And even in the Old Testament, we see where that sin, where innocent animals were sacrificed as a way for atonement for sin. But when Christ came and sent His Son, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect lamb, and we see that on that in that particular time, the spotless lamb was on the cross, He said, "It is finished." And then He rose again to demonstrate His power over death. That's the gospel. That's why we meet every Sunday, why we have missional communities. We have the good news of the gospel, that Christ died for your sins and He conquered death. And the Bible tells us in Romans 10:9, it says how we need to respond to that, to become part of this family that Derek talked about earlier. We want you to become part of the family of God. And how do you do that? Romans 10:9 says, "For if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." You will become a follower of Jesus, one of these sheep. My prayer is that anyone here who has never made that decision will understand and see clearly how God loves you and what He's done to die on the cross for your sins, to give you the hope of eternal life through His victory over death. And it's more than just a decision. It's more than just believing something. It's about following Him. John 10:27. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Are you following God? Do you hear His voice? That's our prayer at Sunbury City Church. Let's pray. Father, the mere words of this humble man can no way express to you how grateful I am for the good news of the gospel. And every Sunday as we come here, we have missional committees, whatever we do, Lord, may your name, be exalted. May people see the love that you have for them, a love that we can't comprehend, but yet that you demonstrated through sending your Son to be the ultimate sacrifice for us. Oh, Father, I pray that love will permeate our hearts. And if there's anyone here who has never experienced that love, I know there's all types of things that can distract us, family strife, issues, problems. But Lord, we know that we can be of good cheer because you have overcome the world. Oh, I pray that hope will speak clear. If there's anyone here today who's never confessed you with their mouth, has never embraced you with the heart of faith, that the day will be the day that they would do that and become part of the family of God. And this we bring before you in the name above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen.